All right, so lately we've been talking about the gospel truth and the need for a fixed, authoritative, defined, and even transcendent standard. All I mean by that is a standard that is above all the rest of us, above man himself, by which we can know what is to be believed and by which we can measure all claims. In other words, a lot of people making claims today, but we need to have a standard by which to define which claims are true, which claims are false. And especially in regard to God, our soul, sin, salvation, and the afterlife. We need to know what is the truth of the matter on those subjects. What's remarkable about all those subjects is that none of them are tangible or physical or visible. They're all spiritual in nature. And by spiritual, we don't mean make believe or pretend. We simply mean that we don't see them with our eyes, but we know that they are real. John 8:32, Jesus says, "The truth shall make you free." Well, that doesn't mean free from troubles or concerns, but it also doesn't mean free from error. Just because you know God's truth doesn't make you invincible, and it doesn't make you personally infallible, certainly not omniscient, which means all-knowing. But it does mean that you have freedom from condemnation. You are no longer under God's judgment. You're no longer fearing that judgment because you know His truth. You know His truth. And you have done your best to obey that truth. And you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have entered into fellowship with God. And because of that, now you can look forward to and anticipate an inheritance from God in the life to come. Well, those are all good things. They're all things based on knowledge, not just hearsay or anything else. But as you know, we've been talking about this. Not many people are interested in God's truth, this message of salvation today. And it's not because the message itself can't help them, but because they're more interested in what they think, in what they feel, or what they personally believe. And to many, that's the only truth that people want. And this bears itself out if you imagine a conversation. Suppose someone asks, "Why is the Bible true?" And your, well, for lack of a better term, contemporary Christian, okay, your churchgoer today, says, "Well, I believe the Bible is true because I have faith in the Bible." That's the wrong answer. That's really not an answer that's suitable for establishing, you know, the claim itself and so on. The Bible cannot be made true just because you will it so, just because you faith it into existence, if you will. Now, I can have faith that there's Martians, and because I have faith in Martians, on the planet Mars, therefore Martians pop into existence there, don't they? No. And likewise, just because you have faith that the Word of God is true doesn't mean it just suddenly becomes true because you have faith in it. In other words, that's a poor way to argue that. You can't convince someone of the truth if it's predicated on your personal faith because your faith or your opinion in this matter is not the truth. Or suppose someone says, "Well, is Jesus really the Son of God?" Someone says, "Well, I believe with all my heart He is." Wrong answer. Even though it may be true that you believe with all your heart that He is, that's not very convincing to me if I'm the one asking the question. Because it really doesn't matter what you believe personally or what someone else believes. I cannot be saved by your belief. I need to know what the truth is, not just what you have in your heart. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or suppose someone says, and this is a more contemporary situation that comes up and has been coming up on Facebook and social media and everywhere else. Can homosexuals, for example, be allowed to be Christians? Ooh, there's a hot button, right? And here's some of the answers that Christians or people that call themselves Christians are giving. "I feel that Jesus will receive them. I feel that it is wrong for us to judge. I feel like we need to show compassion." And those are all three very wrong answers. First of all, because it does not even address the question. Secondly, because eligibility for becoming a Christian is God's business, not your feelings. We can't base who is in Christ Church or out of Christ Church based on how you feel about the scenario, or feel about that group of people, or feel about the church itself, or feel about anything, because that's not what it comes down to. The answer lies in the Word of God, not in your heart. if you understand what I'm saying. And so, you know, we're not going to address that question this morning. Hopefully it'll be self-evident anyway. But my point here is not what is the answer to the question, but how do we arrive at the answer to that question is really what I am after in this particular lesson. And all other answers concerning salvation, fellowship, sin, judgment, etc. All those other things that I mentioned earlier. So we have a problem that really is twofold in nature. First of all, we are placing sometimes our own thinking, our own feelings, our own beliefs on par with the truth. Like the two things are equal in scope and equal in power, equal in what they accomplish. And secondly, we're sometimes afraid to speak the truth because we, you know, might actually offend somebody. We're afraid of the consequences. So consider those questions I just asked you. Why is the Bible true? And is Jesus the Son of God? And, for example, can homosexuals become Christians? If you answer according to what the Bible teaches, how many friends are you going to lose? How many people are you going to offend? How many family members are going to get upset with you? How many coworkers are going to get upset with you? You see what I'm talking about? When you go to the truth and let the truth speak, there's a fear of consequence there, or there might be consequences to you personally. One of the most quoted Bible verses there in the world is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. A close second to that is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, do not judge, lest you be judged. And all people forget about the second part. By your standard of measure, it will be measured out to you. Many Christians are afraid to speak God's truth because they might offend someone, which means then that they're more concerned with that, not offending someone, than with saving people's souls. And that leads to the modern gospel, which is not about how Christ's power and authority and blood saves us from our spiritual ruin and brings us into fellowship with God. That's the real gospel. The modern gospel says, in essence, how can I not offend someone and still feel good about myself? Or how can I talk to someone about Jesus without making them uncomfortable? That's the modern gospel, which, sad to say, is not really a gospel at all. It's not good news at all. And it's not just pseudo-Christians in man-made religion that are succumbing to this. It's also genuine Christians who actually became Christians by the word of God and obeying that truth. But because of peer pressure, because of social pressure, because of family pressure, because of ignorance, because of fear, and yes, out of sheer laziness in some cases, no longer are speaking the truth, but are succumbing to a I think, I feel, I believe philosophy, because it's not a theology, a philosophy, and then peddling that as though that were sufficient to teach the gospel. I'm telling you this morning that it's not. On the surface, of course, everyone claims that they want the truth, but you know that not everyone is happy with the truth, because the truth, well, frankly, it doesn't let you just do whatever you want to do. It doesn't allow for custom-tailored worldviews, like this is how I want to see the world, and I'm referring to or alluding to last week's lesson. It states things as they really are, not as a person wants them to be or wants to see them. And that fact right there is going to be extremely unpopular. Secondly, it doesn't allow people to make excuses or invent stories or deceive people or offer their trump card, which is, well, you don't understand my situation, or just simply, you don't understand. Truth can be fabricated. Of course, when you fabricate truth, you lie and you're no longer telling the truth. Truth can be twisted and maligned, and people do that, but the truth still remains what it is. Truth does not allow you to live however you want without consequence. The fact that truth exists also means that God exists, because it's impossible, logically, philosophically, and biblically, to have absolute truth without a God who provides that truth, sustains that truth, and enforces that truth. And if truth exists and God exists, then that necessarily means, logically, philosophically, and biblically, that your soul exists as well. And if that is true, that there is truth and therefore is a God and therefore is a soul, then you have moral responsibility to that God who gave you that soul, and you will be held accountable to that God by the truth that he provided to you in the first place. It's just a logical train of thought. Once you start and say, well, there is true, well, then that means there is a soul, there is a judgment, there is an accountability. You do well to prepare for that then. The truth does not accommodate your feelings, your emotions, and your desires because its purpose is objective, not subjective. Subjective means I'm the subject of whatever we're talking about. How does it affect me personally? How does it affect, you know, in its outcome, my situation? How am I going to feel about that? That's subjective. Objective is what is the truth regardless of how it affects me? We'll deal with how it affects me later, but I need to know what is true. I need to know what is right. That is objective in its pursuit. The truth simply says this, whatever it is true, regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of how pleasant or unpleasant it might be. And the truth will expose you for who you really are, not who you think you are, who you want to be, who you project yourself to others, or what others say about you, however good or bad that might be. The truth reveals the actual state of a person and their soul for better or for worse. And that is why so many people don't like the truth. Because of these attributes of truth, or really what the truth does, people say, oh, I want the truth. Just tell me the truth. And then you tell them the truth. They're like, oh, I didn't like that. No doubt you have run into this in one way or another. Look at John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, Jesus talks about this very thing. John 3, verse 19, this is the judgment that the light, meaning himself, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who hates the light and does not come to it for the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought or made in God. And so you think about this light. If you replace the word light with truth, then you can read it that way. You know, that the truth has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the truth. Light and the truth are synonymous because Jesus is the light. He also is the truth. Many people, including Christians, claim a love for the truth when, in fact, often it seems that they have a love for the concept of truth, not the substance of truth. Humanists, philosophers, moralists, for example, they're all saying in their writings, well, we strive for the truth. That's what we're after. After all, philosophy is all about a systematic pursuit of the truth. And people love to gush about the truth, philosophize about truth, write articles and books about the truth, but not necessarily divine truth. Because divine truth, as we just said, truth with a capital T, if you want that, that exposes people for who they are and would lead them to become Christians, not leaving them where they're at presently. And so just think about that. There are many weak Christians and people who think that they're Christians who love to teach about the truth. They love to pray about the truth and sing about the truth and quote scripture that mentions truth. But they're really in love with the concept of truth, not the reality of truth, not reality itself. And I say that because if they were really in love with the truth, then they would be following the one who embodies truth, and that is Christ. They wouldn't just be weak Christians and Christian wannabes. They would be genuine Christians. Because the truth doesn't allow for anything but genuine Christians. The truth is not your truth, my truth, or our truth. When we talk about the truth, we're talking about God's truth. And it's all about reality, not concepts, not ideas, not abstracts. So, for example, when Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, truly, truly, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not just waxing philosophically about conversion as a subject or a concept. He's not saying, well, you need to embrace the concept of conversion. He's not saying that. And he's not saying, let's sing hymns and preach sermons about conversion. What he's saying is, you need to be converted, because that is the truth. The truth demands action, and the action is always specified in the truth. So the truth not only says this is what must be done, but you're not truthful until you do it, is really what it comes down to. When Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, says the wages of sin is death, he's not reducing sin or death to a topic of philosophic conversation. He's revealing a divine truth here. He's saying your actual sin leads to your actual soul's ruin. He's saying that this is what truth has revealed. But it's true also with the other part of that, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That also is a truth that is not mitigated to or diminished by a personal feeling or emotion or anything like that, or something that we can just, again, wax philosophically about in a Bible class. You know, and bounce around our different ideas. Well, this is what I think. Well, in my opinion, well, this is how I see it. You know, and then we go down that road. When God says in Hebrews 10, verse 38, that my righteous one shall live by faith, he's not asking us to love the concept of faith. What he's telling us is to actually and genuinely practice that faith, because that's what the truth requires of us. Remember what I said, the truth defines what you are to do and then expects you to do it. And you are not truthful until you actually do what the truth says to do. And God's determination of who is saved or lost is not based on a person's thoughts about himself or his feelings about salvation or his beliefs about God, because those are all really opinions. And we all know that God doesn't save anyone based on opinions, but God saves people, or people are lost, because of real, factual, historical truths as to whether, for example, a person actually loves the Lord or not, or just claims to love the Lord. You can't feel like you love Jesus. I mean, think about it. I mean, what is that? You know, that's just an emotion. Imagine someone did that and then called himself a Christian. Because I feel like I love Jesus, therefore I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You just got this emotion going on in your head, and it hasn't translated to definable action, because it's not based on truth. It's just based on the present emotion that's in your heart. And that's just not good enough. Either you do or you don't love Jesus. And if you do love him, then you're going to prove that or verify that through appropriate demonstrations. That's what Jesus says in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not saying that you'll think about my commandments, or you'll, you know, wax philosophically or sing about my commandments. He says you'll actually, factually, historically, literally keep my commandments. Because that's what the truth demands. Same with repenting of sins. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul is recounting what he was told by Christ to preach this message, that people should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Not just talking about repentance, not just, you know, talking conceptually or abstractly about repentance in a sermon, not just hearing a nice fluffy lesson about repentance, but not demanding any action, but rather just the opposite. Deeds that magnify and manifest and demonstrate repentance actually happening. So this repentance is verified by the truth. It comes from the truth and verified by the truth. Someone can't say, a Christian can't say, well, I think I've repented. What does that mean exactly? Except that you've just got this fleeting thought in your imagination, and that's not good enough. What about a person obeying the commandments of the gospel? Those who are required to become a Christian and those who are required to remain a genuine Christian. That takes something from you. That demands something of you. You can't just simply say, well, you know, that this is just something that I feel or that I think about or that I believe in my heart as an opinion there. John says, if you say that you've come to know him, but you don't keep his commandments, that you're a liar. And he says specifically, a liar is someone in whom the truth is not. The truth is not in someone who doesn't listen to the truth or doesn't do what the truth tells him to do. Isn't this very straightforward? You would think it would be a lot easier to follow this than people have made it. Just listen to the truth, do what the truth says, and all will be well. But we can't believe in false truths or false beliefs, because those things are not going to lead us into a right relationship with God. And what that means then is that we who are Christians cannot defend this gospel truth with something less than the basis by which we once became Christians. Which is really the whole point of this lesson. We can't begin with obedience to the truth, but now kind of dilute that down to, well, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this is what I feel, or in any other order you want to put that. So a person says, well, this is what I think. Well, that's just simply a product of your own thought process. But no one can be saved, including that person, including myself. No one can be saved by having a thought process. The gospel is not just simply God's thought process, but is the factual, proven, and revealed truth. It's what he said, what he spoke. Listen to our lessons coming up next Sunday night and the following Sunday night. We'll talk about the inspiration of Scripture and what that means and doesn't mean. What he says is important. What he says is profitable. What he says is the truth. What he says, if it is received and obeyed, will lead you to him. So he's not just saying, well, this is what I think about you, Chad. You know, God speaking that. God doesn't have opinions about me. He has facts about me. This is who you are, Chad. This is what you think about. This is where you stand with me. This is what you've done or not done. That's all factual information. Someone says, well, I feel this way or that way about the Bible, about God, about salvation, or someone else. Well, that's simply your emotional response to something. Many arguments, issues, and divisions among Christians have been the result of one person saying, well, I feel this way about it, and another person saying, well, I feel differently. And not really arguing about, you know, the facts of the matter whatsoever, but just simply saying, well, I have a strong personal passion for this thing over here, and then someone rebutting that personal passion with another personal passion. And then churches get divided, Christians get angry with each other and split and divide, and that's how we share the gospel to the world, right? By a bunch of church divisions and people getting upset and not even being able to, you know, conduct peace among ourselves. How in the world can we take peace to a godless world if that is the case? Really, it doesn't matter what we feel when it comes to God's truth, because God's truth is fact-based and provable rather than emotionally based and subjective. When I was in Montana a couple years ago, I was asked to speak to a group of people in kind of a retreat context there. But we were talking about fellowship with God specifically. And I had spoke, and then I sat down and let someone else kind of moderate the question and answer period there. And we are doing just fine for a while, and then something came up about fellowship, and then someone says, well, in my opinion, and then someone else was saying, well, this is how I see it, and I'm almost verbatim what they're saying, and then someone else will say, well, here's how I believe it. And I had to literally stand up and say, guys, it really doesn't matter what you feel about this, because we're not bringing the gospel down to anyone's particular opinion about the gospel. If someone is in fellowship with God, it is going to be verified by factual information. First of all, by what the gospel says is necessary, and then by what that person has done in response to it. And I respect people's opinions. I do. I've got my own. You want to hear something? Anyway, we'll talk about it. But what I'm getting at here is there's a time and place for our opinions, but when we're talking about something as critical and important and crucial as fellowship with God, we just dare not reduce that to, well, in my opinion, because that doesn't mean anything in the hereafter. You can't be saved by your opinion. You can't be saved by my opinion. We can't save a single soul within all of our collective opinions. And God himself has no opinion about you. Someone says, well, I believe, which is another way in this context of saying, again, my opinion is, or this is what I personally have chosen to believe. Well, that's just simply your collective of beliefs that you've accumulated over time. You need to recognize the limitation of these. Not that they're not important to you, because they are. They're your beliefs, after all. But you need to recognize that they are limited with regard to matters of doctrine and fellowship and salvation. God will judge you based upon what you believe or not, but he's not going to judge me based on what you believe or not. And he's not going to judge you based on what I believe or not. So it's a very foolish and insufficient matter when you come up to someone and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because that by itself doesn't mean anything. You need to prove to someone that he is the Son of God, and you're not going to do that through your opinion. You've got to go to the Word for that. You've got to cite what God said about that and look at the proofs that Jesus provided for that. And you can say to someone that I believe this, but my belief is based upon, boom, the facts. And that would be fine, because now you're taking it away from yourself and you're placing it where it belongs, and that is in the truth of the matter. John chapter 3, verse 16, I think all of us know that passage there. And that says that God so loved the world that whoever gave his... God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, as we cited earlier. Well, that whoever believes statement is not in a vacuum. It's not just floating around without a point of reference. When he says in him, like whoever believes in him, that requires a fixed standard by itself. When you say whoever believes in him, you imply necessarily believing in who he is and what he stands for and his divine nature and what he commands you to do and his controlling interest in you. What you're really saying is whoever believes in the truth, because the truth tells you what to believe in and then expects you to follow through with that in order to be truthful. And if you're not going to do that, well, then John says you're a liar if you claim to be of God but haven't followed the truth. There's lots of liars out there that are calling themselves Christians, sadly. Instead of I think, I feel, I believe, just tell people what God said. Tell people what the Word actually teaches. Don't say, I think you need to become a Christian. What does that mean exactly? It doesn't matter what you think about someone, even yourself in that matter. God has already said that he desires all people to become Christians. 1 Timothy. That's what you should say. Not, I think you should become a Christian. What you should say is, you need to become a Christian. You're stating the matter as a factual statement, not a matter of opinion. You're saying it because God said it. You're simply repeating what God has said about them. God says you need to become a Christian, period. Now, how you feel about that, how you respond to that, you know, what that does to you and the you know, all the other stuff that's involved with that, that comes later on. But first of all, foremost, initially, you've got to know that God wants you to become a Christian. We shouldn't have any reservation telling people that. I mean, I tell people that all the time. You know, when we're studying, I can start the Bible study with, hey, there's no pretense here. There's no ulterior motives. You know, I have no hidden objective here. Here's my objective. We're sitting down to study the Bible because God wants you to become a Christian. And then we go from there. So everyone knows we're on the same page. He doesn't need you to reduce that to your thoughts, to your recommendation, to your opinion, to your mere advice. You just state it as a fact. You need to become a Christian. Suppose someone says, well, I believe that God will forgive you. You know, it doesn't really matter what you believe about your forgiveness or God's forgiveness of me. What matters is that I am forgiven, or that I need to be forgiven, and the process by which I'm forgiven. That's what's critical. That's what's critical for me. That's what's also critical for you. God has laid down, not you and I, not this church, God has laid down the terms and conditions for forgiveness. And if a person will not comply, well, then he won't be forgiven. That's the truth. But if he does comply, then he will be forgiven, no matter what anyone else says about it. Because now we're citing facts. We're citing biblical, logical, truthful facts about what God has said and how he has proved that to be true. God doesn't base his forgiveness of you based on someone else's opinion about that forgiveness. I can't face judgment based on what you believe God will do for me. I can't. That doesn't prepare me for the judgment there. And it won't prepare you either if you just do what Chad thinks you ought to do. Suppose someone says, well, I feel like you're right with God. Honestly, it doesn't matter what you feel. I mean, with all due respect, when we're talking about this particular subject and my soul status and where I stand with God, I can't come to you and say, what do you think? What's your feeling about me right now? Do you think I'm a Christian? Do you feel like I'm right with God? And you say, yeah, I think you are. Oh, good. I'm glad. Now I'm saved. No, that just doesn't work that way. You know that, right? God doesn't base someone else's salvation on your feelings, emotions, or thinks so. He bases it on the truthful disposition of a person's heart as evidenced by their proofs, their demonstrations, their responses to the truth. So what that requires is that we're not to defend the gospel truth with our take or our conclusions or our decisions, but really what it says. And I can't think of a better example than to go to Christ himself. When he's tempted by Satan there in that wilderness temptation scenario there that you read about in Matthew chapter 4, which was read to us this morning. Notice that when Jesus is directly tempted by Satan, he never says, well, I think, or I feel, or I believe. What does he say every single time? It is written. In other words, what he's doing is he's going back to the source material itself, and he's saying, this is what God has revealed. It has not changed. Satan, you know better anyway. And this is the truth of the matter. It's not just, well, in my feeling about it or my take on this, or this is how I subjectively am going to respond to this query of yours. No. What did Jesus do? It is written. And that provides exactly same manner in which we ought to respond. It is written. Not just pulling scriptures out by themselves either and plastering them on the wall, but keeping them in their context. It is written here in this context what you and I need to do. Which means that you need to understand what context is. It's a who, what, where, when, and why of studying the Bible. And really keeping it there where it was originally placed rather than you taking it out and assigning to it a definition or a meaning that is different than what it was meant to say in that environment. What that means then is you need to know what you're talking about. And you need to be more prepared or even well-versed than those with whom you're talking. And here's the good news, that's really not that hard to do anymore, sadly. Because so many people are biblically illiterate. They are ignorant of what the Bible actually says. We've got lots of people telling us what they think the Bible says or their opinion about the Bible and what it says and their feelings about what the Bible says, but very few people proportionately who actually know what the Bible says. All I need to do is cite any single thread of Facebook commentary about a given social subject today, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. It is so sad to watch that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says very bluntly, the time will come when they, people who once appreciated the truth, once had the truth, that compelled them to do something, but there will come a time when those people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, which is, you know, kind of a silly way of saying, that they just want to hear something good, enticing. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with those desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That has happened throughout the last number of centuries. It is happening today. It is in epidemic form today, perhaps, where people just do not want to hear the truth, but they want to hear their version of the truth, a version of the truth, whatever sounds like truth to them in their subjectively defined world, and they are fine preachers and teachers and priests and prophets who will validate and verify that to be true for them to gratify their feelings about God and religion. Not surprisingly, many churches are flourishing under that premise. But to call them successful churches would be a huge misunderstanding. Many are turning aside from the truth to a I think, I feel, I believe religion. And the question we're posing to you is, are you one of them? Because that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Ourselves. Don't get me wrong in all this. I'm not trying to be uncompassionate and uncaring about people's feelings. I'm not saying God doesn't care that you have thoughts or feelings or beliefs, because I think he does care about that because he wired us to have those things. I've got mine too. But what we are saying, and I want to be real clear, what we are saying is that you can't base your relationship with God or the absence of that relationship on those things. It's all right to have them. It's not all right to use that as an equivalent to doctrinal foundation for your fellowship with God. And you cannot base someone else's relationship with God on these things either. In other words, you and I, we're in the business, I hope, of leading people to the Lord, not leading people to our feelings about the Lord. And we need to teach people about the Lord, not teach people about our take on the Lord or our personal convictions about the Lord. There's a number of scriptures I could bring up in this particular thing, but here's one I chose. 1 John 3:18, where he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Now, that's a specific application about how to love, but my whole point here is that John is very consistent. His whole epistle there, 1 John, John repeatedly says, this is what is true, this is what is true, this is what is true, and you can know the truth, and you can know the truth, and you can know what is true. That's what he keeps on saying over and over and over. This is what truth says and defines, and you can know that you are right with God when you obey and follow that truth. And if you don't, then you're a liar. Especially if you claim that you're right with God, but you're not following the truth, not walking in the light, not having fellowship with God in the way that he has determined. So word and tongue, that's just talk. There's no substance. Deed and truth, well, that's actual, factual, truth-based, visible demonstrations of one's allegiance to Christ on his terms, not yours, not mine, not ours, on his terms, because he's the source of truth. So the revealed word, and keep this thought in mind as we go forward in some of our other lessons, the revealed word of God is the compilation of God's factual information about himself, about your soul, about your sin, and the terms and conditions of your salvation, the definition of your faith, and the ultimate future of your soul based upon whether or not you comply with those facts. That's why you and I need to be fluent in this word and not just fluent in church going, if you will. Not just active in church going. I'm glad you're here this morning, and I'm not saying that you're just a bunch of churchgoers. It's not it at all. I know that a bunch of you are Bible students because I see that in your life. But what I'm saying to anyone who's choosing not to be a Bible student is that you can't use that as your cop-out. You've got to know what this says. How in the world can you share the gospel if you don't even know what the gospel is or what it says or what it teaches? So I'm asking, what about you? Are you right with God this morning? Or do you stand in condemnation with God this morning? In either case, how do you know? Imagine someone saying, well, I think I'm good. No, wrong answer. You can't think your way into goodness. You can't think yourself into becoming righteous. Someone says, well, I feel like I'm right. Well, that's the wrong answer because it really doesn't matter what you feel. We're not here about to validate or even to hear your feelings. We need to know what is true. Someone says, well, I believe I'm saved. Like, that's my opinion that I'm saved. Well, that's the wrong answer because what you really should be saying is, I know that I'm saved. Or maybe I know that I'm condemned. Whatever it is, whatever question is being asked, concerning your soul, it needs to be based on the truth of the word, not just what you think, not what you feel, not what you believe. If you are right this morning, then you must be able to state that as a fact. I know that I stand justified. And the reason why you can know that is because you have done what God asked you to do in his word. And if you are condemned this morning, then you should be able to state that factually too. I know that I'm condemned. Not just I feel guilty or, you know, someone told me that I was. No, because you have not done what God has told you to do. But that can all be rectified, of course. I want to leave you with 2 Corinthians 5:10. Not to scare anyone, but just factually, this is what Jesus says about your future. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and then you will be recompensed for your deeds in the body according to what you did, whether it was good or bad. Notice there's no evaluation of your subjective feelings, your emotions, what you thought, what you felt, what you believed as an opinion. There's none of that. It's based on what you did, based on your active response, your action response to God's truth. You should take that very seriously because that's what is in your future. Not what you think, not what you feel, not what you believe. God's going to judge your life by his truth, not your truth and not someone else's truth. And thank goodness for that, right? You don't want to be judged by my truth because I could be wrong. And it's possible that I am, right? And I don't want to be judged by your truth because we got the same problem. God is not wrong. He's not biased. He's not partial. He's not showing favoritism. He cannot be wrong. Whatever he does is going to be the truth. And that's the God that we will stand judgment before someday. Be ready for that because it's coming. And if you need to be ready this morning by becoming a Christian, that's the first step in being ready for that, then you can be baptized this morning if that's your desire. Whatever your need is, please respond if you so desire this morning as we stand and sing the song that Richard has selected for us.